for your kind words of welcome, and it's a joy to be here in Lurgan Baptist this evening again. Thank you for tuning in online. I know there's a number of people from different places listening to the word, and I trust the Lord will bless the gospel to your hearts this evening. We're coming to very familiar verses. You'll not hardly even need your Bible, but please get your Bible in your home and get it on your knee, because I like to preach through the word of God, and we'll be turning to different places in the Bible as we go through the message this evening with the Lord's help. But I want you to come to John chapter 3 and verse 16 first of all. What I want to do for a few moments tonight is speak about great Bible words. There's some fantastic words in the Bible. In fact, there's 788,280 words in the Bible, and they're all fantastic words, all inspired by God, and all placed and all protected and all precious and all powerful, the Word of God. And let's just read a few of these great Bible words here. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We'll end there at verse 19, and we do trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. As I've already said, I believe that the word of God is precious and powerful. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And you see, when we come to the Word of God, we discover that it's a precious book, but it's a powerful book as well. The Word of God has a wonderful effect on the minds and on the hearts and on the lives of people. When we come to Psalm 119 and verse 130, the Word of God says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And you can see from the Word of God that true light and true understanding only comes from the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of the living God. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The dear unsaved person listening tonight hasn't really grasped the severity of the situation that they're in. They don't really understand that they are in darkness, nature's darkness, sin's darkness, Satan's darkness. They don't really understand that they're doomed and damned and destined for a lost sinner's hell and the lake of fire. But God's word giveth understanding. It giveth light. And my friend tonight, our prayer is that you will allow the Word of God into your mind and into your heart, that you might see the situation that you're in, you might understand the danger that you're in, and that tonight you would flee from the wrath to come. When we come to John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you can see, friend, that not only does light and understanding come from the Word of God, but true liberty comes from the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, the unsaved person tonight doesn't really understand this either, but the unsaved person is a captive to sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And dear friend, tonight you're not saved and you're going along and you think you're doing your own thing, but really and truly you're a servant to sin. And sin has you bound and sin has you in chains and you can't set yourself free. It's the truth of God that's going to set you free tonight if you'll only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Psalm 119 and verse 105, we discover another wonderful thing that the Word of God does. It says in Psalm 119 and verse 105, that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you can see these two wonderful qualities that the Word of God has. First of all, it's a lamp unto my feet. It shows me where we're standing. And these dark and slippy nights, some nights we have to go out. I talk about going out the back. I don't know if that's the right phrase or not, but we go out the back to get a lock of sticks for the fire, and you have to shine down to see where the ice is and see where the steps are. And you see, the light shows you where you're standing. And my dear friend, God's Word will show you where you're standing. And God's Word will show you where you're going. It's a light unto my feet, but it's a lamp unto my path. And tonight, when you look at the Word of God, you discover that there are only really two places that we're standing. We're either standing on Christ, the solid rock, or else we're on the sinking sands of sin. We're either on the broad road that leadeth to destruction, or else we're on the narrow way which leadeth unto life. And you can see how important and how vital and how fundamental the Word of God is. This is why we major on the preaching of the Word of God. We love to sing. I love good singing, and that was good singing, I must say, and I'm sure you will agree with me. But you see, we have to get to the preaching of God's precious Word, because God's Word gives light, and it gives liberty, and it gives understanding, and it shows us where we're standing, and it shows us where we're going. But there's something else about God's precious, infallible, and inerrant truth. When we come to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." As far as I can figure out, and I don't know everything, but as far as I can figure out, the only source of faith in the universe is the inspired Word of God. You can't get it anywhere else. You can only get it because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And my dear friend, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be saved tonight, you have to have faith. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." My friend, if you're going to be saved tonight, if you're ever going to be set free from the bondage of sin, if you're going to be lifted from the sinking sands of sin, if you're going to be taken off the broad road that leadeth to destruction, you're going to have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why the Word of God is so fundamental. And this is why the Word of God is always under attack. People want to get rid of the Word of God because the devil knows that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And friends, our prayer tonight is that you'll open up your mind and open your heart and open your ears and open your eyes and allow God's Word to get in, because God's Word will bring light, it will bring liberty, it will show you where you are, and it will bring faith if you'll allow the Word of God right down into your heart tonight. What I want to do for a few moments is speak about great words in the Bible. And if I was to go around, there's five or six or a bit more people here, but if I was to go around and ask each of the people here tonight, what do you think the greatest word in the Bible is? I'm sure I would get a variety of answers. We could think about the word justification. What a great word that is. The word redemption. What a wonderful word that is. The word salvation. What a wonderful word that is. But I want to suggest that the greatest word in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is just the word forgiven. What a great word that is. When we come to Mark's Gospel chapter 2, we discover a paralyzed man, and he's brought by his friends and set at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says to him in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And that was the greatest word that that man ever heard in his life. I want you to come with me, please, to Luke's Gospel chapter 7. Luke's Gospel chapter 7. And I want you to read about this woman. This woman in the city, which was a sinner. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, please. And I think as we read this, you'll discover, or maybe you'll even agree with me, that perhaps the greatest word in the Bible is the word forgiven. It's definitely the greatest word that this woman ever heard anyhow. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, please. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city." Now, I believe that that's the city of Jerusalem, because if you read the earlier verses of the chapter, you'll discover the Lord Jesus was down in Judea and he was doing the circuit of preaching there. And this woman in the city, perhaps it's Jerusalem. I'm not 100% sure, but I believe it's Jerusalem. It doesn't really matter. But look what it says. "And behold, a woman in this city, which was a sinner. I want you to see her description. There's no beating about the bush. There doesn't say that she was a nice, sweet woman. She may have been a nice, sweet woman. It doesn't say she was a kind creature. It doesn't say she was good to her family. It doesn't say anything. It just says she was a sinner. And God's word just cuts to the chase because, friends, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe this woman wouldn't have liked to be called a sinner. But this is what the Bible says. She's a sinner. You can see her description. And then look what it says about her. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, underline this. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, you can see her comprehension. You see, when she heard that Jesus Christ had come to her city, and when she discovered that the Lord Jesus was available to her, he was within reach of her. She had heard about the Savior. And the minute she heard it, she went straight to find him. And what she's doing is what we read in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. She's seeking the Lord while he may be found, and she's going to call upon him while he is near. You see, so many people hear about the Lord Jesus, and they come to meetings, and they're on broadcast where they can reach out by faith and touch the Savior. But they say, well, you know, I'm going to wait till tomorrow, or I'm going to wait for a week or two to see how it works out. But this lady, you can see her comprehension. The minute she knew the Lord Jesus was there, she went and she met with the Savior. So you can see her description, and you can see her comprehension. And then look what it says. It says, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. And you can see now her contrition. This wee woman has realized that she was a sinner. And she was a sinner on her way to hell for eternity. And she needed to be saved. And the only one could save her was the Lord Jesus. And this wee woman is full of contrition. Her sins have got hold of her. And you can see she has come to the Savior. And she's just bowed at his feet. And you can see her contrition. And then it says, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And you can see her compassion. This wee woman has fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. She's heard about him. Someone in the city told her, look, missus, the Lord Jesus is down in your man's house there, and if you want to go and get him, you can find him. And you see, faith has come by hearing. We'll see this in a wee minute or two, and hearing by the word of God. Now look at verse 48. This is what the Lord Jesus said to this wee woman. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And I think that's the greatest word in the Bible. Here's a sinner. A wee minutes ago, she's on her way to hell. Aye, she's a sinner and she's lost. And she's damned and she's doomed. But just now, she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus in contrition and repentance. And the Lord Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven. I think that's the greatest word in the Bible. Now, let's look at what the Lord said to this wee woman. Verse 48 says, and he said unto her, thy. And you can see that it's personal. If the Lord Jesus had said, your sins are forgiven, that would mean that everybody in the whole room was forgiven. That's universalism. We need to watch the words in the Bible. But the Lord Jesus was very particular. He said, thy. There's no mistake about it. He's not talking to the boy that owns the house. He's not talking to the fella sitting at the table. He's just talking to her. Because the Lord Jesus saves one sinner at a time. And friend, if you want to get saved, you'll have to come personally and individually to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that it was personal, thy. And then you can see that it was plural, thy sins. You see, that's just all of our sins. That's not some of them, or that's not the worst of them. That's all of them. All our sins have been forgiven. Jesus bore them on the tree. Oh, friend, can you see that it's personal? You can see that it's plural. But then you can see something else very wonderful. Look what it says. It says, thy sins are. Oh, yes. You can see that it's present. She didn't have to wait a couple of weeks, or she didn't have to wait a couple of months, or she didn't have to wait a few years till she died or anything. No, no. Straight away, instantly, the Lord Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven. You can see that it's present. And you see, salvation is instant, it's immediate, it's wonderful. Friend, if you come to the Savior, where you are behind your screen, your phone or your television or whatever it happens to be, and you fall and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I want to tell you that you'll be saved immediately, immediately. You can see that it's personal, you can see that it's plural, you can see that it's present, but then I want you to see this now. It says, thy sins are forgiven. You can see that it's permanent. There's a verse away over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, and it says, "For whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." And you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ forgives her, that means it's forever. You'll never have to do it again. And friend, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven permanently. You can see this wonderful text, thy personal sins, plural, are present, forgiven, permanent. And now you can see her salvation. And friends, I believe that's the greatest word in the Bible. I'm sure that's the greatest word that this wee woman, if you had a met her coming out of the house and said, "Look, Mrs., what's the greatest word you've ever heard in your life?" She would have said the word forgiven. She says, "The Lord Jesus is only after telling me that my sins are forgiven." A friend, I wonder, have you ever heard the greatest word in the Bible personally? Have you ever come like the publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, where he just said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Verse 14 in that chapter says, "And that man went down to his house justified." He had his sins forgiven that particular day. And friend, I believe that the greatest word in the Bible is the word forgiven. Now look at verse 50. This is a very, very important verse in the Bible. It says, "And he said to the woman, thy tears, no, no, no. Thy gift, no, no, no. Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." This is how I know that the woman heard the word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody went away out and told her that the Lord Jesus was in the house. Someone went and evangelized and told her the word of God. And you see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it wasn't her tears that saved her, and it wasn't the ointment that saved her, and it wasn't the wiping of the Lord's feet with her hair that saved her. No, it was her faith. And friend, if you're ever going to be saved, it's going to be by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So I believe, maybe you don't agree with me, but I believe the greatest word, at least one of the greatest words in the Bible, is the word forgiven. What about the saddest word in the Bible? If I was to say to you, out of all the 788,280 words, what do you think would the saddest word in the Bible be? Now, there's some sad words in the Bible. There's the word hell, we get it 56 times. There's the word death, there's the word sin, there's the word judgment, there's the word punishment, and those are sad words. I want to read you a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And I believe, you might not agree with me, but I believe that the word lost is the saddest word in the Bible, to be lost. The dictionary says, "The word lost means unable to find the way, not knowing your whereabouts, deprived of help or salvation." It's a sad thing to be lost. And I believe that the saddest word in the Bible is lost. We read about some characters in the Bible who were lost. And I have taken many funerals, and I have never said at a funeral that the man or the woman was in hell. You wouldn't be allowed to say that. You might think it, and you might suggest it, but you wouldn't be allowed to say that, because you never know. In the last minute or two, they may have trusted the Lord Jesus. We just don't know. But there's some characters in the Bible, and we can say with 100% certainty that they're lost eternally. And one of them is called Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot is described in the Bible as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He's actually described as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. And this man followed the Savior, and he served the Savior, and he heard the Savior, and he sat with the Savior, and he even kissed the Savior. Ah, but he's lost tonight. What a sad situation for him. A man who had rubbed shoulders with the Savior, and tonight he's in a lost sinner's hell. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25 that Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. I remember doing outreach in the little village of Coke where I live and or used to live. And many people, when you knocked the doors and you told them about the Lord Jesus, they just changed the subject right away and they said, "I've got my own place." And they just, I wasn't even talking about a church anyway, but they were talking about their own place, their own church. And they didn't want to hear anything about the Lord Jesus. "I've got my own place." And I used to wonder, that's a terrible thing. And there was an old elder in Cook Baptist Church called Jack Icecroft, and he said to me, I wasn't wise enough to know this then, but he said to me, you know, the only man who ever had his own place was Judas Iscariot, his own place. It's a place of lostness. Our friend, I wonder, are you lost tonight? What a sad situation to be in. You remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And he's a man, we know for sure that he was also lost. The Bible says that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was well dressed and he was well off and he was well fed, as you well know. But this man, even though he had a copy of God's word in his house, remember down about verse 30 or so, Abraham said to him, let them hear Moses and the prophets. He had a copy of the scriptures in his house, and even though he was well off and well fed and well prepared for, he died in his sins and he went to hell. He was lost. Oh, what a sad word, the word lost. Friend, I wonder, are you lost tonight? I'm sure you've all heard the story. I don't tell many stories when I'm preaching because I don't know many stories, but I'm sure you've all heard the story about the two wee fellas who were walking in the middle of the big city. And they got separated from their parents. And one of the wee fellas was about 10 years of age, and the other wee boy was just 3. And the wee fella who was 10, he was crying his eyes out, and he had his wee brother by the hand, and he's roaring his eyes out. And just along the road, he met a big policeman. And the policeman said to him, son, why are you crying? And he says, I'm crying because we're lost. He says, oh, don't be crying. Your wee brother's not crying. He says, aye, but he doesn't know he's lost. And you know, dear friends, there's so many people, and they're just like the wee boy, they're lost, but they don't know they're lost. The saddest word in the Bible is the word lost. And friend, the Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why the Lord Jesus left the splendors of heaven. And that's why he came to the cross at Calvary. And that's why he shed his precious blood. And that's why he rose again from the dead, to seek and to save that which was lost. You don't need to be lost tonight. You don't need to remain in the condition that you're in. You can flee from the wrath to come. You can call upon the Lord Jesus. You can receive salvation tonight. You can get forgiveness. You can go from lostness to forgiveness. You can leave the saddest word and embrace the greatest word by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest word in the Bible, perhaps the word forgiven. The saddest word in the Bible, perhaps the word lost. But I want to talk for a moment or two, just as I finish here, about the sweetest word in the Bible. We're coming again to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, there's some sweet words in the Bible. Of course, there's the word heaven and there's the word life, and there's so many sweet words in the Bible. But perhaps this is the sweetest word in the whole Bible. Listen to what it says. For God so loved the world. I believe the word loved is the sweetest word in the Bible. What a wonderful blessing it is to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, friend, this is the sweetest word in the Bible, loved. God so loved the world. Now, when we think about this word loved, the first thing I want to notice about it is that it surpasses illustration. We can't really illustrate what God's love really is, the height and the length and the breadth and the deep, the depth of God's love is. The Bible says it's past understanding. We can't really illustrate what God's love is. Sometimes we might think about a mother's love, and we're trying to illustrate God's love by using a mother's love. And I remember hearing Mr. Paisley many years ago preaching a sermon on a mother's love, and he talked about a mother's tears and a mother's touch and so many things about a mother, and it really would have touched your heart. But here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah 49 verse 15 says, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Listen, yes, she may forget. He says that you can't really use a mother's love. A mother's love is wonderful, and I love my mother, and sure you love yours if you still have her. And a mother's love is something that's wonderful, but it's nothing compared to the love of God. Some dear mothers have got it so tight that they've taken their little children and they've had to give them away. Some children have been left on a doorstep in a cardboard box. Some children have been just abandoned. And we can't really use a mother's love, sweet and all as it is. We can't use it to illustrate the love of God. The only way we can illustrate the love of God is to come to the place called Calvary. Remember that verse in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary there, they crucified him." Come with me to Romans chapter 5, please, in verse 8, just for a minute or two. You can see an illustration of God's love here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Of course, it's bringing us to Calvary. And it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The first thing you'll notice in that verse is that God's love is unstoppable. God commendeth. It's written in the imperfect tense. He's always doing it. God's always commending his love toward us. It's unstoppable. And then look what it says, "But God commendeth his love." It's immeasurable. This is not a mother's love, no. This is not your love for your husband or wife or children, no. This is God's love. It's immeasurable. We can't measure it, really. And then notice also what it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." It's unexplainable. I cannot understand why God should ever love us. Yet it's unexplainable. It says, "And that while we were yet sinners." It's incomprehensible. God didn't love the best of us. God loved us when we were yet sinners. And then it says, "Christ died for us." And you can see now it's unmistakable. You see, friend, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the old rugged cross because he loved us so. And God's love, it surpasses illustration. And secondly, you'll notice that it defies explanation. For God so loved the world. Now, I can't explain that. Our brother Morris is a great preacher, but he couldn't explain it either. We cannot explain why God should ever love the world. Because when we look at this old world, the first thing we notice about it is that it's stained with blood. When we come to Genesis chapter 4, we find the first two brothers. And I have two brothers and I have four sisters, but me and my two brothers used to fight. And my brother Jeff has shot at me twice. Maybe shouldn't say this online. He's thrown a stone at me and busted my head, and he was one nasty piece of work. Although he's saved now, praise the Lord. But he shed my blood many a time. Ian was a different character. He was just a kicked you and ran away, but Jeff would have stuck into you anyway. But here are the first two brothers. And here's what it says. Genesis 4, verse 10, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." You see, Cain murdered his brother Abel. And the Bible doesn't talk about the subtlety of murder or the savagery of murder. It actually talks about the sound of murder. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." I don't know what blood sounds like. I know that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So God understands this. "But when Cain shed Abel's blood, there was a noise heard in heaven. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And you take all the murder sins, and you take all the abortion sins, and you take all the euthanasia sins, and you take all the blood that has been shed in this wee province of ours, never mind any place else, and what a noise it must be making in heaven. And yet, God so loved the world. It defies explanation. I cannot understand why God should love us, and yet he does. This old world is stained with blood. This old world is filled with hate. When the Lord Jesus came, the sinless, spotless Son of God, John chapter 15 and verse 25 says that they hated me without a cause. They just hated the Lord Jesus. It's stained with blood. It's filled with hate. This old world took God's Son and they nailed him to a cross. They spat upon his face. They crowned him with thorns. They lifted him up and crucified him, wounded, bruised, despised, rejected of men. And yet look what it says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It surpasses illustration. It defies explanation. The hymn writer says, "Why he should love me, I never can tell. Why he should suffer to save me from hell, nothing but infinite grace from above could have conceived such a story of love." It surpasses illustration. It defies explanation. It precedes crucifixion. Look what it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The reason God gave his Son to this old world was simply that the Lord Jesus might be nailed to Calvary's cross. You see, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only he could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It was by the shedding of his precious blood that sinners were going to be saved. And God's love, you see, it surpasses illustration, it defies explanation, it precedes crucifixion. But if you notice in verse 16, you'll notice it provides salvation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." Oh, can you see how wonderfully simple it is? Can you see how God has planned it all out, that all the work is done and all the debt is paid and everything that was needed has been accomplished, and all you and I have to do is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, friend, this is the sweetest word in the Bible, love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest word in the Bible, forgiven. It's wonderful to be forgiven. The saddest word in the Bible, lost. It's terrible to be lost. But friend, what about the loveliest word in the Bible? I believe the loveliest word in the Bible is just simply the word saved. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's lovely to be saved. It's wonderful to be saved. It's amazing to be saved. And my friend tonight, I wonder, does the greatest word in the Bible apply to you? Are you forgiven? Does the saddest word in the Bible apply to you? Are you still lost? I'll tell you this, the sweetest word in the Bible applies to you because God loves you. Regardless of what you have done or who you are, what you have said, God loves you. The loveliest word in the Bible can apply to you right now if you'll come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. The group's going to come and sing again, and then we're going to close the meeting in a word of prayer. Thank you very much again for tuning in. I trust the Lord will bless his word to your hearts. Thank you. Thank you. God and our Father, we do thank and praise thee tonight for the ministry and song. We thank thee for the invitation. Come to the Saviour, make no delay. We do pray that sinners would have that sincerity and urgency tonight. They would come because the Lord Jesus is coming. The day of grace will soon be over. Time for salvation will soon be gone. And so, Father, we pray that sinners would come and trust the Saviour tonight. We thank thee, Father, for a sense of thy presence. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. We thank thee for the Saviour who is willing and able and ready to save. We do pray that thy word might be blessed to every heart, that the Lord Jesus might be exalted in our lives day by day, that we may be salt and light in this dark and rotten world. Pray that thou wilt part us now in thy fear, take us all to our homes in safety. Bless our homes, bless our families, and please save our loved ones, we pray, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.